All right, let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verse 46 as our text. Matthew 25 and verse 46. It says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing and your leadership through the week. We ask you, God, to do a deep work, a real work, a work of God. And Lord, that the church would be built, the people would be built, and the church would be affected for a long time to come. And we ask for your blessing even in Sunday school, and just direct us one message at a time to where you want us to be and how you want us to get there. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When you hear the words forever, everlasting, eternal, words like that, do you really know what they mean? Do you really comprehend them? Now, people use the word forever very flippantly today. The carpet salesman will say this carpet will last you forever. Then you read the fine print, not guaranteed if you use it. And people will use the word very flippantly. A young man will say to a girl, "I will love you forever." And then the next week, he says to another girl, "I love you forever." And then the week after that, he'll say that to somebody else. Now, when we say forever, we always use that word. We don't really always mean forever. But when God says forever, he means what he says. Now, these shall go away, not might, but shall, to everlasting punishment, the righteous to life eternal. Now, I think it's very easy for us to live for the temporary and not for the eternal. And I'm 55. You probably thought I was 65, but I'm 55. And if I do the math, if I live to be 85 and keep preaching until I'm 85, I've got 3 decades. Well, 3 decades may sound like a long time, but really 3 decades isn't that long in light of eternity. Now, I've heard an illustration before that if you were to go up against a wall or something, and let's say the length of this wall were a solid wall, and we were to draw a line all the way across it, and then put that whole wall would be a picture of eternity, and then take a pen and put one little dot in the middle of that wall. Now, most of our eyes would go on that little dot and wonder, why did he draw a dot on that wall? Well, that dot in the illustration that the man gave is a picture of eternity. I'm sorry, my brain is not working. That's a picture of this 72 years on earth. Now, if we had a wall and we put a dot on that wall, most of our eyes would go to that dot. And the big wall would be a picture of eternity. Now, most of us are focusing on the dot and not on the bigger picture. And most of us have lived at least half of that dot already, if not more. And so if we're not careful, we're going to let the next 10 years, if God gives us 10 years, go by without change. But there has to be a change here if there will be an eternal difference there. So we've got to get focused on the bigger picture, eternity, not on the temporary things of life. Now, as we look at this going into the meeting, I just want to draw our attention to eternity. And now first, I want to look at 2 eternities described. All right, now, have you ever gone to a hospital when you see a baby born? Everybody's looking at the babies and they're saying, "Wow, there's a cute one, there's an ugly one. Ooh, look at that cone head," and things like that. Well, of course, when I was in the hospital, everybody was looking at mine and saying that mine was the cutest. But when I was looking at the babies, when my children were born, I was thinking something different as a preacher. I was thinking every one of these babies is the beginning of an eternity. And I thought for some of these, it might have been better for them that they never even been born. Now, not because they won't bring joy to people's lives, but because some of them, they're going to grow up and die without knowing Jesus and spend an eternity in hell anyway. And if they do spend an eternity in hell, it certainly would have been better for them than never even been born. Now, every person that we look at, first of all, is a reminder to us, is a soul. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, that soul can never die. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Somebody says, well, I'll just kill myself. I'll just end it all. You can't do that. If you die, you still live. And every time we go by a graveyard and we see those monuments that represent people, those people are still alive. And many of them are in heaven and many of them are in hell. A soul can never die. So we need to wrap our minds around that, that these things that we are eternal. The things, the souls that others are, it's eternal. They're eternal. They last forever and ever. That's why what we're doing is important. Every person is a soul. The soul can never die. When we die physically, our body goes to the grave, but our soul returns to God for judgment, right? Right? It's not over. When it's over, it's not over. Ecclesiastes 12:1, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, after death, after this, the judgment. So we are reminded of these things. Everyone has a soul. The soul cannot die. When we die physically, our body goes to the grave, but our soul goes back to God for judgment. And then, have you ever wondered if we float around like a ghost? We don't. 2 Corinthians 5:1. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, our body, our tabernacle, what we dwell in, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have a new body that awaits us after death. Now for the believer, we're going to get reunited with this body, if I understand it correctly, but it'll be fixed. But even the unsaved person has a body. Luke chapter 16, we have, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torment. Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. Now this gives us insight as to what the body is like after death. After death, a person can see. He lifted up his eyes and he saw. Now, nobody likes to see terrible things. I was in Anna, Illinois on vacation as a boy, and Danny Heisner brought me a newspaper article about a woman who saw her husband commit suicide. He was riding a motorcycle and he said to his wife, honey, watch. He took off his helmet, laid it on the ground, revved up that motorcycle and kicked it in gear. She didn't know what he was going to do, but he began to drive straight toward a brick building. And he picked up speed. And of course, all this is going through her mind. And then before long, he hit that brick building at full speed and he broke his body, splattered his body, and it fell backwards dead. Now, the woman who saw her husband commit suicide, the reason I bring it up is her mind snapped. And they put her in a mental institution. And that is because nobody likes to see terrible things. Now, in the body after death, a person can see. What would it be like to see hell? What would it be like to see a demon, not in some R-rated movie, but in reality? It must be an ugly thing. In the body after death, a person can hear. There was a conversation between the man in hell and Abraham. They talked to each other. What will it be like to hear the screams of hell? I took emergency medical training, which means I was trained to work in the back of an ambulance. And a part of my training, they brought me to the Greenville Memorial Emergency Room, and they had brought in a man in a knife fight. He was stabbed several times. And we had to work on him. And there was a lot of blood, a lot of cutting, and it wasn't very pretty. But then they brought in another person in an ambulance with a broken hip. And that person, a woman, was brought in, put about 5 feet away from us, And they pulled a curtain between us and her so she couldn't see what was going on. And then everybody turned back their attention to this person with all the knife stab wounds and tried to keep him alive. Well, I could handle all that cutting and the bleeding, but what got to me was this woman on the other side of that curtain. She was in so much pain with that broken hip that her screams were making me nauseated. Now, what would it be like to hear people, and we know what it would sound, we can imagine what it would sound like, people suffering in hell. These shall go away to everlasting punishment. They will. And we live for this 10-year period and often don't live for the eternal period. And when we get into heaven, we'll wish we had lived for that eternal period, right? Now, in the body after death, a person can see, he can hear, and of course, a person can feel. He said, I'm tormented in the flame. And we all know that burning is a horrible, horrible feeling. Whether it be a little burn or a more severe burn, we all can experience or feel that feeling, that sensation. I can remember talking to a patrolman who told me that one day he arrived on a scene where a man was burnt in an automobile wreck, and while he was burning, he turned his head and he saw the patrolman, and he just screamed at the top of his lungs, "Shoot me! Shoot me!" He said, I grabbed my revolver and I aimed it at him. I was going to pull the trigger, but I knew I couldn't. I'd be putting an innocent man taking his life. So he said, all I could do was watch the man in so much pain, he was screaming for me to just put him out of his misery. And the sad thing is, if he died without Jesus, he's still burning. Now, to wrap our minds around it, we just have to look at what the Bible says and say, well, if that's what it says, that's what it is. And these, after death, we after death, they after death, will have a body. And that body will be able to see, will be able to hear, will be able to feel. And what makes you think it won't be able to taste and smell? I will not go into it, but my emergency instructor told me the worst scene he ever arrived on was a man burnt in an automobile wreck. He said you could taste and you could smell charred bodies in the air a block away. Now, it's a strong way to start a revival meeting, I know. But can you imagine tasting and smelling charred bodies in hell? Now, why did God create a body for souls after death? Is it because he's some kind of a sick God who takes pleasure in people's suffering? No. He created the body for us after death so that we could see the beauties of heaven, hear the angels sing, smell the fresh heavenly fragrances, taste the fruits of heaven, and enjoy heaven to the fullest. But the body that God created for man to enjoy heaven because sin came and death came will be used to give torment to people in hell, which, by the way, was not created for people. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, right? So God is not a sick God who likes to see people tormented. In fact, he did not send people to hell. He sent Jesus to save people from going there. But we have to understand the body that God created for torment, for pleasure in heaven, is going to be used in torment in hell, depending on if we get people to Christ or not. So there's much at stake. And I'm just reminding us, as we start this meeting, let's live for eternity and let's give our best for the eternal cause, not the temporary cause. Now, first, when people die, they live, they exist just as they ever did, but it's in heaven in a body, it's in hell in a body, but they never die. Now, first, we described the condition of the dead. They live just as long as they ever did, except for eternity in heaven or the place hell. Now, secondly, two eternities desire. There's heaven and there's hell. There's no such place as purgatory, not even hinted in the Bible. You can get that from the Apocrypha, which we reject. But these shall go away to everlasting punishment, that's hell, but the righteous to life eternal, that is heaven. Now, I'd like to talk about the positive first. Let's talk about heaven. One woman said to me, how do you know that there really is a place called heaven? She said, have you ever been to heaven? I said, no. She said, if you've never been there, how do you know it's a real place? So I thought for a minute, and I said, well, Melody, have you ever been in my travel trailer in Shelby, North Carolina? She said, no. I said, well, just because you haven't been there doesn't mean it's not a real place. And just because we've not been to heaven does not mean it's real. It's not real. It is. Because the Bible says, and Jesus said. Now, the first thing, how do we know, what do we know about heaven? It is a place. John 14, 3. How many believe that we can trust Jesus? Okay? And here's what Jesus said. Behold, look, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I'm going to make a place for you, and I want you to be there. Now, what is that place like? The only indication we really have as a reminder to us, and most of us are familiar with it, is Revelation 21. Let's turn over there, please. Revelation 21, it's talking about a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, and it's just one city in heaven, sort of like Hill is one city in all of New Hampshire. So this is just a description of one city, though there's a lot more to heaven than just what we're reading. All right, Revelation 21 in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So this city comes out of heaven, so this tells us what heaven is evidently like in part. So Revelation 21:10, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven, and then it describes it in the following verses. All right, now verse 11, it says, it has the glory of God. Her light was like no stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, clear as crystal is the idea that maybe the jasper stone is a little different than the green that we're familiar with, the greenish stone. Being clear as crystal, I've heard preachers say that it is probably referring to more like a diamond. So everywhere you look, there'd be beautiful, glistening, diamond-type stones. Now then, somebody has asked if heaven is going to get a little bit crowded. If you look at verse 16, it will not get crowded. It says, the city lieth four square, the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed. 12,000 furlongs, the length of it, the breadth, and the height of it are equal. So 12,000 furlongs high, 12,000 furlongs wide, 12,000 furlongs long. That is approximately 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. Now, someone calculated this, and I don't know how the preacher calculated it, except by the idea that there might be stories because God's making it tall for some reason. And in the Old Testament, I read a verse not long ago. I'm sorry, I can't remember where it is, but it talks about stories in heaven. And I find that quite interesting. And so with this, if there are stories, he calculated if everybody who ever lived since Adam and Eve were to die and go to heaven, and they won't, everybody would have 72 square miles to themselves. Now, that's only one city in heaven. And so will it get crowded? It's going to be huge. And then verse 18 gives the idea of diamond walls. Verse 19, it says there are 12 different kinds of jewels. It mentions a few of them. They are amethyst, beryl, that means ruby, sardius, chrysolite, topaz, and it names 12 of them. Now, how many of you ladies enjoy jewelry? Okay. There'll be places in heaven where you'll be able to look through and see 12 different kinds of jewels with beautiful bright light shining through them. It's going to be beautiful. And then it says in verse 21 that there are gates and they're made out of pearls. He, the pearly gates, will open, is that song, but made out of pearls representing the suffering of Jesus. A pearl comes when an oyster evidently gets a grain of sand in its side and it rubs a sore spot. And so it secretes the substance and it forms a pearl. And that covers up that grain of sand to keep it from rubbing a sore spot in the side of the pearl. So every time you ladies wear a pearl, an earring, or a necklace, some poor oyster had to suffer for that. Now, why does God make the oyster or the pearl gates? It's to symbolize that forever and ever we'll be reminded the only reason we got here in the first place is because of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. That'll keep our pride down. Not to mention we won't have a sin nature. So then, it also teaches more about the place called heaven. There's no need for a temple, verse 22, because Jesus is there and we'll talk directly to him. That'll be wonderful. Verse 23, no need for the sun or the moon or the stars, because Christ shines brighter than the sun, moon, and stars. All right, how many have ever wondered if there'll be fishing in heaven? All right, let's look at verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So is there going to be fishing in heaven? Well, there's going to be a river. And if there's going to be a river, there'll probably be something in it. And plus, we know that a lot of these men could never be happy in heaven if there wasn't fishing. So there probably will be fishing in heaven. Somebody says there won't be any animals in heaven. Well, there are chargers in heaven, horses in heaven, so why wouldn't there be fish in heaven? We don't know, but I do know this, there is definitely a river. And then, what is on both sides of the river, it says in verse 2, is the tree of life, and it bears 12 kinds of fruit. Now, how many of you, your favorite fruit would be apple? Would you raise your hand? Okay. How about oranges? That might be mine. How about cherries? How about maraschino cherries? Those don't grow on trees. But whatever your favorite fruit is, you'll be able to go up to a tree of life. There may be one or there may be thousands of them along the river, and you can pick you an apple. Take a bite out of it, and if you're done with it, throw it in the river. You're right next to the river. Then reach up on the same tree, and you won't even have to take a step away, and you can pick you an orange. And then on the same tree, reach to another branch, and get you some cherries. Now, somebody says, that is impossible. Well, think about it. Have you ever considered how an orange can come out of a hunk of wood, a tree? That's impossible. But God had a way of making a tree, a hunk of wood, produce oranges for us today. And if he can make a hunk of wood make cherries, and he does that too, and 12 different kinds of hunks of wood to make 12 different kinds of fruit, do you think it's possible he could make one tree that can make 12 kinds of fruit? And so here's what God says is going to be in heaven. And so it's going to be beautiful. Now, some people are afraid to die, but as Christians, we don't have anything to be afraid about dying. Death of the Christian in the Bible, in different words and passages, is called sleep, precious, peace, rest, better than birth. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death and the day of one's birth, it's called sleep, precious, peace, rest, better than birth, a time of hope, a time of gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And it is called far better and fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, when you consider the description of heaven, does that sound like if we're going to heaven, we've got anything to be afraid about dying? It only gets better. But what about those that don't know Christ yet? Do they have something to be afraid about dying? Instead of it being better than birth, people will wish they'd never been born. Now, some people say that hell was just an idea created by preachers to try to scare people into obeying God or being good. There's a well-known evangelist who said that he never really thought the hellfire was real fire. It's just man being separated from God. But the Bible indicates that it is a literal place. And if we're going to believe that there's a literal heaven, we're going to have to believe there's a literal hell, because it's just not logical to say there's a heaven, we believe in it, but we don't believe in hell. Why do we believe in heaven? Jesus said it's there. Why do we believe in hell? Jesus said it is there. Same thing. And it's totally illogical, just because we don't like it, to wish it away and say, well, God could never do that. God's a God of love. God would never do that. Heaven is a place, John 14:3. Hell is a place, Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. A certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom or heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. The words of Jesus. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, a certain rich man, a name, Lazarus. This is not a parable, folks. This is a story of a particular rich man and a particular beggar in a real place called hell. Now, we've talked about it being a place, and we've talked about it being where you can see, hear, feel, taste, and smell. It has fire. He lifted his eyes, being in torment. I'm tormented in the flame. It is brimstone, Revelation 19, 20. These were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It is everlasting. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, as our text said. It is a place where you never die. Revelation 14, the smoke of the damned ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. They never die. And they just burn and burn and burn and never die. Think of it. Now, how many of you knew that there are two hells? All right, it says in Revelation 20, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, hell is cast into the lake of fire. That must mean it's different than the lake of fire. And it is. The first hell is everything we've described. You can see, hear, feel, taste, and smell. The second hell, the lake of fire. That's the eternal place of suffering. It's there. And it's worse than the first hell, if you can imagine that. The Bible doesn't say a lot about what it is, but that's where the smoke of the damned ascendeth forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. So it's there, and I know it's a very strong way to start a revival meeting, but yet, if we can just get jump-started thinking about the important things, eternity. And let's be all in to try to make a difference. Now, one man said, few educated people today believe in the fires of hell. That old doctrine's dying. It came out of medieval times. Now, I don't care if they give me the tag of educated or stupid. I don't care. The Bible says that it's there. And it's not very educated to say, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. And it's not very educated to say, I don't believe there's a God. All you've got to do is look at the beauty of the fall. And you know that we didn't get lucky, an explosion, that the colors turn out so beautiful. There's a master planner. There's a God who created all of this. And the God who created all that gave us a Bible so that we could know how to have eternal life. And we can talk about the Bible to point to make a person's head spin to prove that the Bible is true. And so these shall, not might, go to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. When a person dies without Jesus, in about 60 seconds, he'll discover death does not end at all. God has a record of every sin he's ever committed. There's a judgment, and then he will be cast into hell. And he'll realize then that he has no hope. And Bernard Baruch said, hopelessness is the saddest word in the English language. and I believe it. And so there's so many hopeless people and so many people that we need to be burdened for. Now just imagine, 1 minute you're laughing, you're at work, the next second you die, it's going to happen sometime. And immediately you're taken by these beautiful angels and you are taken up to these beautiful pearly gates. Have you ever heard somebody say, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven when they ate dessert? Thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Or I thought I'd died and gone to heaven when I heard Mike Pelletier sing a solo. You know how people talk about my voice. But what I'm saying is this. When people say, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven, they're usually talking about some wonderful thing. But fact is, when we die and go to heaven, we're going to know it could be nothing but heaven because it's going to be that much better than here. You see those beautiful pearly gates. Immediately as you go inside, you're welcomed by old friends. They say, you should see the place Jesus made for you. Welcome home. You should see the beautiful place that Jesus made for you. It's right down this gold street there by the river on the Diamond Wall. Well, they take you toward that river, and you're in a body that's incapable of feeling any pain. When you get to heaven, you'd be able to stick your thumb out, hit it with a hammer, and it wouldn't even hurt. Be kind of fun, wouldn't it? And then you're surrounded by those friends. Everything is so bright, such vibrant colors. For the first time, we're breathing heavenly air. There's no pollution. And then you go down that gold street and you're there by the river and you see the fish jumping in the river. You see the trees of life with 12 kinds of fruit on them. Then you see your mansion. You say, beautiful, beautiful. Is that for me? They say, yes, Jesus made it for you. And you say, Jesus, where's Jesus? Take me to Jesus. And they take you down a gold street, down another corner to the most beautiful building in all of heaven. And you go inside, and there's Jesus on the throne. And you talk to Jesus, and he talks to you. You know, one day, you and I are actually going to talk to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are literally going to talk to him. And we're all going to be sitting there going, wow, it's him. And we're going to talk to him and be in the presence of Christ. I'm sorry, the joy is indescribable. And we're done with sin, done with sorrow, done with struggles, done with sickness. No wicked people are going to hurt us anymore. Nothing but peace and rest and praise and wow, Jesus did this for us. And I think as we walk around and we see the trees of life, we'll all just be going, wow, can you believe this? Jesus did this for us. Isn't this amazing? And we will be there. And that will be amazing. Now stop. Preach yourself a sermon. What would it be like if you didn't go to heaven? Or if you already know that you're going to heaven, preach yourself a sermon. What would it be like if there's somebody you know that dies and goes to hell? And what they might be thinking about you in your effort to try to win them to Christ. I've got an unsaved cousin. Well, now he's passed on. And I believe that he made a profession of faith. I hope that he did. I never really saw much of a change, but I saw a little bit of a change. So I'm a little hopeful. But my cousin Doug, years ago, I was thinking about Doug. If he were to die and go to hell, what would he be thinking about me and the effort that I put into trying to get him to heaven or the lack of it? And talking about this or thinking about this in my mind, it was no more than 5 minutes, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm not trying to just be emotional, but it was no more than 5 minutes before I had tears coming down my face. What would he be thinking the moment that he went to hell? Now, consider what you'd be thinking, or maybe what a friend might be thinking. 1 minute you're at work, 1 minute you're at school, 1 minute you're doing something, laughing, and the next second you die. It's going to happen sometime. But this time, you're immediately shot through with piercing pain. You're in hell. You're immediately shot through with piercing pain. You wait for the pain to stop, but it keeps going. And you wait to die, but you don't die. You just burn and burn, wait to die, but you don't die. And you think, what is happening? And then you realize, I'm in hell. There is no end to what I'm experiencing. You knew that. You learned that. And it's real. And you're burning. And you're burning. And you're not dying. You scream, someone help me. Someone help me. Nobody hears you. Nobody will hear you. You're in hell. You just burn and you burn and you never die. Then at one moment, you're given a little hope. An angel reaches down and he takes you out of that pit. And he brings you up to a beautiful place you've never been before, and you see the brightness of Jesus Christ on the throne. And you think, maybe I've suffered enough. Maybe now I can get forgiveness for my sins, but you're not given a chance to speak. God says, pull out the record of his sins. And the books are open. And they judged every man according to his works. And they begin to read every sin you've ever done. Every time you told a lie, every time you cussed, every time you lusted, every time you reject Jesus Christ, took his name in vain before whom you stand, and you say, stop it. Don't read my sins. Stop it. Don't read my sins. But they keep reading them and reading them and reading them till every last sin is read. And you realize you're not there to give forgiveness to sin. You're there to receive the degree of punishment you'll face in the final hell, the lake of fire. And after they're done, God says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And a strong angel picks you up by the nape of the neck, and he brings you to that final hell, the lake of fire. You think it can't be any worse than the first hell, but your first glance says it is. And with a mighty arm, he lifts you up as you fight to get away, but you can't. And he casts you into the lake of fire. Immediately, you're shot through with the same piercing pain, only this time it's more intense. This time you're falling. The Bible says it's a bottomless pit. And this time you're in total darkness. It says there's no light in the pit. For the rest of eternity, you just fall and burn and fall and burn and literally experience a devil's hell. 60 seconds after a man dies, he realizes death doesn't end at all. God had a record of every sin he ever had, and he has no hope. Now, years ago, I heard the story about a sailor who was working on a ship, and a huge wave rocked the boat and sent him out into the water. Somebody hollered, man overboard, and someone threw him a lifeline. They pulled him into safety, he lay on the deck, and he held the rope, and he wouldn't let go. The captain came with all commotion. What happened? And a man fell over, sir. He's right over here, and he won't let go of the rope. So the captain went to him, got down, and he said, sailor, you're safe now. Let go of the rope. But he was in shock because he almost died. And so he's staring up into the sky, holding onto the rope and not saying a word to the sailor again. The captain says, sailor, you're safe now. Let go of the rope. And he still didn't say a word. So the captain got down, cupped his hand over his mouth, and he said, sailor, this is your captain speaking. You're safe now. I order you, let go of the rope. And you don't disobey a captain's order. And so that was enough to shake him out of his shock. And he turned his head, still holding that rope, and he got out of his mouth, sir, I can't let go. I grabbed it for my life. I can't let go. How many of you have ever had a cramp in your hand and you can't move your fingers? He had that rope thrown to him. He grabbed it with such intensity as they pulled him in, the waves trying to pull him off. As he pulled him out, the gravity of the weight of the water on his clothes trying to pull him down. He held on with such intensity, his muscles cramped around that rope. He could not let go. He couldn't do it. Now, that's an illustration of what we're doing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Lord and our Savior. Savior from what? Sin, which condemns men to hell. And he says, go into the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all of the Great Commission. And what we're doing, in essence, we're throwing out the lifeline. Now, the lifeline is Jesus Christ. Is there any other lifeline? He said, I am the life, not a life. So the lifeline is Jesus Christ. And first thing we need to consider is make sure that we've grabbed him. But also, if this is true, the only thing important in life, the most important thing in life, not the only thing, but the most important thing in life is that we do throw out the lifeline. Amen? And let's make sure that this week we are all in. Now, if you come and all you do in this meeting is you pray, then that's throwing out the lifeline. But if your presence is here and you are used in some way, it will be so wonderful. And plus, you'll be challenged. So let's work hard, get people to these meetings under the gospel lifeline. Amen? And then let's also make sure that we get focused on this thing, not just for this week, but for decades to come. Let's get our hearts focused. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you use this message, this Sunday school message, to start us in the right direction, Lord. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would say by the uplifted hand, Brother Mike, God is speaking to me. I want to get the vision for the lost in a greater measure. I know it's kind of a general thing. Would you just lift up the hand before God? Amen. Good, good. Now, if you can think of some specific people you're burdened for that you want prayer for, just lift up the hand, and that'll be more a prayer in your mind. Amen. 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 He knows exactly who's on your mind. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, bless the meeting and continue to guide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.